want to refer to it. Two weeks ago, in our message, or my message on prayer, during that morning, you might remember that we took a couple interludes to pray for people and situations and issues. And as we put into the newsletter, in that service, we had prayed for Michael Sharp, former Mennonite peace worker, now working with the UN, had been working with the UN. And just that week, earlier that week, he and a number of his colleagues in East Congo had been kidnapped. Unfortunately, this past week, their bodies were found in a shallow grave. Three of them, there's still one or two of the co-workers, drivers, etc., interpreter that have not been found. And we just want to take a moment to pray for their families here in North America and in Africa as well. Let's pray. Father, I need to admit that there are times like this when I find myself saying, I don't understand, God. I don't understand your working in your ways. And I know, Father, that it's in those moments you also say, Clara, you just need to trust. But God, this morning, as we remember Michael and his colleagues, we just pray, God, for their families, their children, brothers, sisters, siblings, cousins, family members, those there in Africa, in the Congo, those of Michael's family in the U.S. and elsewhere around the world. God, we pray for, God, for your comfort, for your healing, your arms of love to just envelop them this morning. Whether they're gathering for worship somewhere or have already maybe worshiped or just can't bring themselves to do that today. God, whatever their state, we just pray, Lord, that you would be present and you would bring comfort and healing and renewal into their lives. And yeah, God, we are also going to pray for those who murdered, who shot the gun, whatever way they were killed. Lord, those who were present and just stood by and watched. Lord, my prayer, God, this morning would be that you would interrupt their lives as you did with Paul. That, God, you would bring them to an awareness of who you are, Father, and your kingship, your holiness, your awesome might, and that, God, they too would come to a point of saying, there is a different way of peace. And there's a different way to live and to walk. So, Father, we just commit these people, all of these folks, to you, Lord. And pray, God, that again, as your word promises, that you will bring good out of all situations. And I don't understand how that can all take place. But, God, we commit this situation to you. We pray for countries like the Congo, for South Sudan, for Syria, others, areas of our world that are just ripped apart with strife and war and pain. Lord, we pray, God, as the peacemaker of all, that, Lord, you would bring peace into lives, individually, corporately, in countries as well. And God, I also pray that, God, you would bring peace into our lives. May we be ministers, messengers of peace in our world, in our community, in our workplace, in our families. And we give you thanks, Father, for hearing, for answering our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. And I would just encourage you as you remember. You know, sometimes you find like you're praying for a situation. You say, but that's halfway around the world. I don't even know these people. That's all right. God calls us to pray, to minister, and be channels, in a sense, of his grace and his love into their lives and hearts. And as I shared this morning, we're going to focus on forgiveness. And I was reflecting on that. I'm going, all right, if I was that mom or dad of Michael, a brother, a sibling, what would I be walking through at this moment in terms of understanding God's call to forgive? What does forgiveness look like at that time? You know, does God really expect family members to forgive? And how do you forgive someone that you don't even know? You have no clue, no idea who the perpetrators were. What is God's call in that situation of life? I mean, as believers, we know. We full well know the impact of forgiveness in our lives. We walk that point and continue to walk that point probably in many ways, daily, weekly, monthly, of experiencing God's forgiveness again in our lives. And so this morning we want to take a look at what does it mean to live in the freedom of forgiveness? Am I able to live a life of forgiveness? And it's, I believe, very fitting as we move toward Easter, Good Friday, celebrating again Christ's ultimate act of sacrifice of forgiveness. God's forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness to redemption. If we look back through the Old Testament, we see God's people, the Jewish people, living under the law. And I'm very strict. It's like, thank you, God, that I didn't live as a Jew back in Jesus' day. The guidelines, the structures, the expectation, the sacrifices, killing of a lamb or a dove or an animal of some nature for the forgiveness of sin, the shedding of blood to cover that sin. And as we look back now, we have the beauty, of course, seeing all of that as a foreshadowing of the ultimate sacrifice, the death of Christ, the pure, holy, chosen Lamb of God, God's Son. The perfect sacrifice providing forgiveness for sin, not just for that individual or that family for that moment, but for all time. All time forward, future, past, all mankind. And that, I mean, and that's really the joy of Easter, isn't it? You know, as we look ahead toward Easter. I mean, that's the joy. It's like God, for once, in that moment, through the sacrifice and giving of his Son, took care of the penalty of sin that he required. He paid my debt. He paid your debt. He paid the debt of the whole world. And over and over, and then Paul understood. He had grabbed hold of that awesome act of forgiveness. And I think because of who he had been, he understood probably in a sense that depth of forgiveness to even a greater degree than maybe you and I can. Ephesians 1, he says, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. And I love that word. He lavished. It's like taking the bucket of ice and just dumping it. You know, that ice challenge of a couple years ago. It's like these massive big buckets of water and ice and just, you know, lavished on us. I don't know if I'd call that a lavishing or not, but, you know, that kind of overwhelming. It was out of grace. It was love. It was pure, absolute love. He lavished on us that forgiveness by his grace. Romans 5:7-8, again, Paul with a sense of, guys, you're not going to believe this, but I'm going to tell you anyway, that sense. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I could almost think, you know, think of Paul writing that phrase at the moment and then just stopping and going, I just wrote that, didn't I? That's true, isn't it? I just wrote that. And overwhelmed with the amazement of, while we were still sinners, Christ died for me. The absolute love of a holy, awesome God, forgiveness available to all, to me, to you, not deserved, but will I choose to receive? Again, John 3:16, for God so loved, but it's for all who believe. It's all who choose to receive. Well, let's take a look at Paul. Paul, yes, Paul needed forgiveness. He needed a Savior, just like I and you do. Paul needed to choose to believe. And I always chuckle a little bit when I say that because I'm thinking, man, but if I had just been struck blind on the road to New Hamburg, would I choose to believe? I mean, it was a dramatic intervention, a dramatic what I call interruption into Paul's life. It was pretty amazing. And God didn't do that a whole lot with people. But Paul needed a Savior. He needed a Redeemer. He needed forgiveness. Why? Because he was human. Not because he had murdered, because he was human. He was a sinner. Romans 3:23. Paul says it very clearly, for all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No exceptions. Man is born, we are born, you and I are born as sinners. It's a part of our human nature, it's part of my nature. And my status as a sinner doesn't change if I open the window and drop some change into the hand of the guy there in the corner of Fisher Hallman in Ottawa. That doesn't change my status as a sinner. It doesn't change my status if I do some amazing research and develop a cure for cancer that saves hundreds and thousands of lives. My status changes as I choose to accept and receive the forgiveness of my Father through Jesus Christ. And then choose to live in obedience. And that's, at that point, I, like you, like Paul, becomes a sinner, still a sinner, but saved by grace, forgiven, cleansed, holy, pure in God's eyes. And I know there are people who say, but oh, God, come on now, Claire. I mean, I have never done anything as bad as Paul did. I've never murdered. I've never killed. Yeah, I might have ripped somebody apart real good with my voice and my tongue and my words, but I've never done the kind of evil that Paul did. I mean, he was, you know, we got to consider him the head of the Jewish Boko Haram, okay, you know, that group out of Boko Haram, thank you. Whew. We'll get the tongue right. I mean, he would, you know, Paul would have been that great, he could have very well been the leader of that kind of a rebel group, persecuting Christians, you know, just brutal. And they have done some brutal things in Africa. You might say, Paul, I mean, he's over there on the spectrum. I've done some pretty good things. I've taken my neighbor's dog for a walk. I give to the Salvation Army at Christmas. You know, I mean, look at the difference. God says, yes, but you are still a sinner. She is a sinner. You need a Savior. He needs a Savior. They need forgiveness. And Paul would say to you and I, Paul would say to that individual, just as he said to the jailer, when the jailer came and said, what must I do to be saved? And I was intrigued by that. I was reading that just again the other day, looking at that statement, I'm going, I don't know what the jailer at that point was, what must I do to receive salvation or receive Jesus? He was just saying, what must I do to be saved? I deserve death because I'm responsible for the prisoners in this jail and it's now broken open. What must I do to be saved? And Paul just, I'll tell you how you must be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Not the kind of salvation you were thinking of, but you will be saved. And he did, and he was, and so was his family. He experienced the joy, the freedom of forgiveness. And I know you have done that as well. But there's a challenge with forgiveness. And I want to briefly look at three areas, what I consider areas of challenge of forgiveness this morning. And I'll warn you right now. I told Catherine, yeah, I'm going to finish this series before Easter here, and we're going to focus on Easter. But I'm going to pick it up again after Easter. There's some aspects of forgiveness that I just couldn't. I knew you didn't want to stay till 1 o'clock today. And there's some things we just need to tackle and need to look at again. And Good Friday, again, will be obviously a focus and looking at forgiveness. But one of the challenges, I believe, for us is choosing to walk in the freedom of forgiveness. In a conversation with a number of Jews, some of the rabbis, the Pharisees, Jesus said to them, if you would hold to my teachings, in other words, if you would be obedient to my teachings, then you are my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the challenge, I guess, to me is, Claire, are you experiencing freedom in your forgiveness? Because if you're like me, Satan loves to trigger those memories. Remember what you did? Do you really think that God could forgive that? Do you think God really did forgive that? I mean, yeah, God probably, he may have forgiven that nasty attitude you had, and he may have even forgiven those words you said about your mom and dad. But remember that other? Remember that night? Remember that? Remember that? Remember that? And the memories flood back at times, don't they? And all of a sudden, you find yourself back in that moment, and you may experience some of that guilt, that shame, and all that regret. And God's saying, and as we talked, you know, we were talking forgiveness with a group before we prayed this morning, Rob made the comment, there's one thing that our God cannot do. He cannot remember forgiven sin. I think a great comment. The truth, we have been set free. And I chose that picture again this morning to remind myself, when I am forgiven, there's a sense of the chain has been broken, folks. For the jailer, for Paul and Silas, they were in jail. Physical chains, but they were free. The jailer was the guard. He was not free. He became free through salvation. So what is truth? Jesus said, you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Romans 6:18, Paul says, you have been set free from sin. Now you're a slave to righteousness. I love his contrast there. Free from sin, slave to righteousness. And no, that just doesn't mean I'm free from the little sins. God doesn't rank. There's no rank of 1 to 10. And anything above a 10, there's just absolutely no forgiveness. I mean, he doesn't rank sin. We are sinners. God forgives. He deletes. The record is gone. David understood that. I don't know that he walked in that forgiveness always. In Psalm 103, verse 12, and I take this verse or this version from the Message, he says, as far as sunrise is from sunset, so has he removed my sin from me. So has he separated us from our sins. From the east is from the west, from sunrise to sunset. My sins are gone. They're forgiven. He cannot, God does not, cannot remember them. We as humans do. God does not. How does God see me? As holy and righteous because I'm covered with the blood of Jesus. And it's like, so what more do I need? What more do I want? I don't always see myself as righteous and holy, but God does. Is it easy to choose to live in freedom? No, it's not. It's not for me anyway. And I don't know that it was for Paul. I really don't think. We're going to look at a couple of verses in a moment. But I need to ask myself, first of all, have I confessed? Are there things in my life that I have not confessed? And if so, I need to care for those. I need to admit and say, God, I need forgiveness. Take care of this or this or this. And if I've done that, then I need to choose to move ahead and move in a new direction. Am I going to put myself back into that same position where I'm going to do that again? That's unwise. I'm forgiven. Now I need to choose to move in a new direction, and that is not easy. Asking God for the strength to be obedient. And as well, if in that process of that sin I have offended someone, I've messed up, I've broken a relationship, I need to go back to that individual and say, will you now forgive me as well? And if at that point, then I believe we need to move ahead and say, I'm forgiven. The record is clean. I need to choose to move forward in forgiveness. And that means I don't grovel in self-pity if there was consequences. And by the way, folks, there are times that we will sin and there is forgiveness, but the consequences continued. The consequences, there's an outcome that is part of that, but I don't grovel in self-pity because the consequence is still there. I am forgiven. I don't need to share the story and talk about it over and over and over. I am forgiven. It's clean. It's gone. And I'm intrigued at times with the statements of Paul. And I want to read a statement, and I didn't put this on the screen purposefully because I want you to hear. Oh, this isn't that. Oh, we'll get to that one. But I do want you to hear these words. Paul, I believe here, is trying to stress the incredible grace of his heavenly Father. And he says, I'm thanking Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointed me, even though I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man, I was shown mercy, the grace of our Lord. And he goes and expounds on the grace of God. And then he says, but here's a trustworthy saying. Desires full acceptance. In other words, listen to this, this is true. Not like the rest wasn't true, but this is important. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe. And he goes on, and again, just begins to praise and worship and honor God. And I look at that again, I go, what do you mean, Paul, worst of sinners? You know better. There is no worst sinners. There's no better sinners. We're all sinners. And I'm thinking, and I don't think Paul was bragging, but I think, again, he was just that overwhelmed with all that I have done, and yet God in his mercy forgave me. The worst. No. Paul, you weren't the worst. We are all sinners, all forgiven. Saved by grace. And I'm wondering as well in that, and again, this is pure conjecture, I'm wondering if at that moment, was Paul feeling a flood of memory? Was he remembering standing beside the body of Saul, who had just been brutally stoned to death, and he had given the absolute, go, go, guys, go, continue. I don't know if Paul struggled with those memories or not. But God called him to freedom, as he calls us to freedom. We are free. You are free. Just asked Andy if he would show us. We're just going to show us a quick video clip of a gentleman, a young man from Promise Keepers, sharing his walk into freedom. And I want you to listen for those words.
This is my story. I grew up in a Christian home, and but that doesn't mean that, you know, I was living for Jesus. Having said that, like, you know, I heard that Jesus was this God of forgiveness and this God of love and this God of mercy and blah, blah, blah. But, you know, that was about all my faith really amounted to. I had this youth pastor in my life that, you know, really wanted to invest in me. But, you know, I had so much anger and confusion and bitterness with what my life had turned into that, you know, like I really just, it started throwing up a lot of walls. I sat back thinking, like, if this God is so loving, why does he let this crap happen? And, you know, I started resisting and having a lot of resentment and anger towards God. In high school, I began experimenting with pills, painkillers, and eventually I fell in love with crack cocaine. In 2011, you know, I was involved in a single vehicle DUI car accident. You know, I rolled my car 4 to 6 times. I was on life support for 4 days, resulting in a broken neck, you know, some brain injury. Not once did I, you know, did it run through my head that, you know, I had many, many people praying over me throughout that time. Well, then came September 2013, and I was living in my car, and I had been up for days and days on drugs. You know, when I put my car into the ditch and watched my house on wheels go up in flames, you know, I had absolutely no feeling anymore. It was a point of actually feeling completely hopeless. September 1st of 2014 came, and, you know, I just had enough. I made that decision to, you know, one, get clean, but two, you know, to do it with God's help and with God's patience. I've always enjoyed attending Promise Keepers events. You know, I remember the two-day conference specifically that really impacted me. I heard this one speaker going on about the story of Samson. He really began to catch my attention. I heard this man touch on his addiction on lust, sex, and porn, and relating himself, you know, to the struggle Samson had. I thought, you know, is this guy really saying this stuff? Like, there's other people out there struggling with these things here. I thought, well, no one out there in the church would understand me because I assume judgment, ridicule, disgust. But then I heard this guy speak issues in his life that I myself was dealing with, and I identified with him, right? I no longer felt like I was, you know, the only one with this problem. Here's the thing, you know, I achieved more in the first 13 months, you know, with God by my side than the 12 years of, you know, trying to do things on my own. I don't deserve his love. I don't deserve his grace. I don't deserve his mercy or his forgiveness. John 8:36 here says, "So if the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed." And that's something that I've been able to receive, is that freedom from active addiction. David's letter in Psalms 51, I love his heart of repentance there. You know, he asked God to use his transgressions to help others. "Please, Lord, you know, use me to reach the lost that I once was." Amazing grace, how sweet this sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. You know, I was blind, but now I see. And, you know, I see what I've received, you know, when I gave my life to Jesus.
You hear some of those threads of words? Not deserving. Free. Free from addiction, free from sin. I love that final image. Just hands raised. The sun coming up. For him, it's a new season, folks. It's a new season of life. And I don't know how God's going to use that man, that young man. That was 2013. Where and how is God working through that young man? And then he says that statement, I've achieved more with God's help in 13 months than in the previous 12 years when I was doing it on my own. And you're going, God is a God of freedom. As we wrap up, two quick areas, and these are the areas we're going to come back to again after Easter. The challenge of temptation. Forgiveness. But we know we're going to continue to face temptation. Life and issues, dealing with people, situations. Life throws junk at us. And I so appreciate the honest struggle that Paul shares in Romans 7. And it has got to be one of the most confusing couple verses verbally. And I think it is indicative of the struggle that is within him. Romans 7. And just again, listen to the phrases. Listen to Paul's heart as he writes this. "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do." Got that? He's confused. You know, the thing. "And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. I'm under that old law. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out, for what I do is not good. I want to do, no, the evil I do not want is what I do." And then he goes down a little further. "What a wretched man I am." It's just like, I'm being ripped apart. It's just, I can't stand this anymore. "Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Temptation hits. Temptation is part of life. Struggle will be there. Forgiveness? Yes, I'm free. I have that reality. But it's the reality is not always felt and experienced. Remember what we just sang a little earlier? "So teach my song to rise to you when temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand." What's the next line? "I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay." not myself, not my strength. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. I wish I knew the time frame of some of Paul's writing here, but he writes that one more verse at the end of the chapter, and I don't know if he wrote in chapters or not, or if he just kept writing and the authors have put this together in chapters. But two verses later, he says this. And I wonder, was this 5 minutes later? Was this 2 days later? Was this a week later that you read, that you finished this letter? He's saying, I can't do what I want to do. And then he says this, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit has set me free from the law of sin. There's the freedom. He reminds us. And of course, we go to John. John says, yes, and you may sin. We do. As humans, that's part of who we are. And we will fall again. But 1 John, if we confess our sins, yes, he is faithful, he is just, he will forgive, and he will purify us. Challenge number 3, and again, as I say, we're going to come back to these two after Easter, the call to forgive. Matthew 6, our Father who art in heaven, Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Hallowed be your name. But then he got to, I bet, a tough line for the disciples to hear. Forgive us, Father, my sin, as I forgive those who sin against me. Oh, yeah. And I'm sure every one of the disciples was saying, yeah, remember what he did the other day to me? Forgive us my sin. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. And then he goes on, verse 14, 15, after he has taught the prayer, he says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive your sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. He is just like total, blank, brutal, honest. And what does forgiveness look like? What does that look like, that personal, that next slide, Andy, if we can just go to that one here. That forgiveness for others is that personal of, I choose to forgive you and you and you. It's personal. It's, I choose to forgive because I need to. Ephesians 4:32, Paul restates it as a command. He's wrapping up this letter to the Ephesian church. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another. And then he puts in this line, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. And this party goes, really? For real? What does it look like? What are we being called to? And that's where we want to struggle to. I want us to give you some time. I'll encourage you over these next 2 weeks as we move toward Easter. What does it mean? What are you being called to in terms of forgiveness of others? And that other could be, I don't know. What does forgiveness even look like? I go back to that, those families, the family of Michael Sharp, the families of those other individuals who were killed. What does it look like for them to walk in forgiveness? What does it look like for the families of those parents, of those young, three young people that were just killed the other night in Caledonia, knowing that a young man in his vehicle, whether by choice or design or whatever, hit them head on, and as a result, three lives were taken? How, as a parent, a family member, a sibling, a friend, what does it look like to forgive? What does it look like to forgive that family member who has tested us beyond measure, and the relationship maybe has been broken? We have received forgiveness, and God calls us to forgive as Christ Jesus has forgiven me. A challenge, but I encourage you to walk and grow as the Holy Spirit leads. Worship team, come.
Well, our last song is about forgiveness, and I invite you to reflect on these words as we sing. So please stand and join us.
By grace alone, somehow I stand, where even angels fear to tread. Invited by redeeming love, before the throne of God above, he pulls me close with nail-scarred hands into his everlasting arms. When condemnation grips my heart and Satan tempts me to despair, I hear the voice that scatters fear. The great I am, the Lord is here. Oh, praise the one who fights for me and shields my soul eternally. Beauty than this world.